The greatest record in baseball was about to fall, but amid the excitement, the man pursuing the record had to deal with some awful things. Stay tuned. This is the Back to God Hour, a program that looks at life in light of the Bible, exploring God's answers to our questions. Our host is David Fettes, and our topic for today is angry racists.
25 years ago, the most revered record in baseball was broken. Babe Ruth had set the record of 714 home runs in a career, but in 1974, Henry Aaron blasted the 715th of his career. Aaron eventually ended up with 755 homers. That record still stands, and nobody is anywhere close to breaking it. Pursuing the home run record was bittersweet for Hammer and Hank. It was thrilling, but it was also painful, even scary. Aaron was getting up to 3,000 letters a day, and much of it was hate mail. Henry Aaron was a black man about to break a record set by a white man, and that upset some white folks. "Dear Nigger Henry," said one letter, "you are not going to break this record established by the great Babe Ruth if I can help it. Whites are far more superior than jungle bunnies. My gun is watching your every black move." Aaron got similar letters from every state, spewing more hate than he had imagined possible. Some things have changed in the past 25 years. Black baseball stars like Sammy Sosa and Ken Griffey Jr. are idolized by many white kids. Golfer Tiger Woods and basketball legend Michael Jordan are so popular with people of every color that corporations pay them millions to be celebrity salesmen. Black athletes today get less hate and more admiration than Henry Aaron got when he was pursuing the home run record. But not everything has changed. Racial hatred remains a deadly force still today. There are white racists who look down on blacks and people of other races. There are black racists who demonize whites and Jews and Asians. Sitting in a Canadian barbershop, I've heard angry racists gripe about blankety-blank immigrants from Pakistan and other places. Buying groceries in the United States, I've heard a checkout clerk complain about the blankety-blank Hispanics who are taking over our country, even as she admitted that her own parents were immigrants. Hostility between different races and nationalities is not just a thing of the past. The Los Angeles riots didn't happen centuries ago. They happened in the 1990s. The genocidal bloodbath involving Hutus and Tutsis happened in the 1990s. The ruthless ethnic cleansing in the former Yugoslavia happened in the 1990s. The conflict between Arabs and Jews has continued through the 1990s. I wish we could say that racial conflict is dead, but it's not. Where race relations have improved, we should be glad. But where conflict continues among different races, tribes, and nationalities, and where racism remains in our own hearts, we must face the problem squarely. As we do this, we must also see the deeper root of the problem. When we're at odds with other people because they're not like us, we're also at odds with God. Earlier this year, an angry young racist named Benjamin Smith went on a killing spree, shooting people of different races. The killer belonged to the so-called World Church of the Creator. The group's name is a lie, of course. It's not a church, and it rejects the real Creator. Matthew Hale, the leader of this racist pseudo-religion, knows that in order to hate other racial groups, he must also hate the God of the Bible. He despises Jesus and refers to Christianity as Christ insanity. Hale's murderous disciple, Benjamin Smith, had the same attitude. In trying to promote white supremacy, Smith felt frustrated with Christians for emphasizing God's love for people of all races. In a videotaped interview, Smith complained, "It's really Christianity that's our biggest obstacle." Now, these angry racists are dead wrong about many things, but they're right about one thing. Christianity is indeed their biggest obstacle. You can be a racist only by being at odds with Christ and with biblical Christianity. The flip side of this is that the surest way to victory over racism is to trust the Lord and to listen to the Bible. One of the people Benjamin Smith murdered was Ricky Birdsong, a black Christian and former basketball coach at Northwestern University. He was enjoying an outing with his children when Smith shot him. Ricky Birdsong's widow said her children would have the strength to cope with their father's tragic death because, as she put it, "Our family has spent many hours around the dinner table talking about how to live. They have a solid foundation. They are rooted and grounded in God's Word." According to Mrs. Birdsong, the Bible is not only her family's support in grief, it's also the key to defeating racism. The day of her husband's funeral, she declared, "The violent act that took my husband's life is yet another clarion call to our nation. It's time to wake up," she said. "It's time to turn back to God, to read and obey His Word, to put prayer and the Bible back into our schools and daily family living. This is not a gun problem, it's a heart problem, and only God and reading His Word can change our hearts." How can we have true and lasting harmony among different kinds of people? By getting in tune with the God who speaks in the Bible. In the Bible, we meet God the Father, who created humanity in His own image. From one man He made every nation of men. In the Bible, we meet God the Son, Jesus Christ, who poured out His blood and purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Christ's cross destroys barriers and melts hostility among different races. In the Bible, we meet God the Holy Spirit, who does not show favoritism, but makes Himself at home in the hearts of people of any race who believe the message of Christ. The Holy Spirit makes us part of one body, the church. In the Bible, we find that when we trust Christ Jesus and are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are all sons of God, all one in Christ Jesus. As members of God's family, whatever our racial or national roots, we must keep on loving each other as brothers, eager not to hurt others, but to serve one another in love. Let's listen to a song which expresses this attitude, and then we'll hear more of what God says in the Bible regarding people of different races.
Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. Thank you.
serving each other and loving people of all races doesn't come naturally. It must come supernaturally. After Ricky Birdsong was killed in a racist shooting spree, his grieving wife spoke the truth when she said, "It's a heart problem, and only God and reading His Word can change our hearts." How can reading the Bible change us? By introducing us to a God we hardly know and giving us a whole new way of seeing things. The Bible is no ordinary everyday book. It doesn't fit comfortably into our natural thought patterns. The Bible says things that may be hard for us to believe. Some things in the Bible are hard to believe because they're so astonishing and out of the ordinary. Other things, though, are hard to believe simply because they upset us. Take the Bible story of Jonah, for example. Scripture says that God rescued Jonah from drowning by sending a great fish to swallow him. Jonah lived for 3 days and three nights inside the fish. Then the fish vomited Jonah out onto dry land, alive and uninjured. Now, that's not the sort of thing that happens every day. So some people think it can't be a true story. It's too miraculous and supernatural for them to believe. But the story of the great fish isn't the only part of Jonah that some people reject. The story goes on to tell how God made Jonah go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, his nation's most hated enemy. There Jonah had to warn the people of Nineveh about God's judgment. The Ninevites repented and begged God for mercy. And much to Jonah's dismay, the Lord had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah was furious. He snarled, "I am angry enough to die." This angry racist wanted God to favor him and his people. He was outraged that God would be kind to these rotten foreigners who had a long history of making life miserable for Jonah's countrymen. But God cared about Nineveh. He asked Jonah, "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" The Bible story of Jonah ends at that point and leaves all of us to ponder God's question, "Should I not be concerned?" God cares about groups of people we don't like. He cares about them just as much as He cares about us and our group. It may be harder for us to swallow that fact than it was for the fish to swallow Jonah. After all, if God cares about people we hate, then if we belong to God, we have to stop hating and start caring about them too. And that may seem too much to expect. It would be easier just to hang on to our anger and prejudice. But no matter what part of the Bible story of Jonah we want to reject, every word of it is true. The part about the fish that swallowed Jonah is true, and so is the part about the God who had mercy on the people Jonah hated. If we find it hard to accept a particular part of the story, the problem is with us, not with the Bible. It was no problem for the God who creates men and fish to keep Jonah safe in a great fish's belly. The only problem is if our minds are too small to grasp God's power. Likewise, it's no problem for the loving God who created all people to care about other groups of people as much as He cares about our group. The only problem is if our hearts are too small to love people whom God loves. When we listen to the Bible and believe what it says, God expands our minds to recognize His power, and He expands our hearts to embrace His great love. Jonah was an angry racist. He wasn't just angry at the foreigners he hated. He was angry at God Himself for loving those foreigners. But whether Jonah liked it or not, and whether we like it or not, the Lord insists on caring about people of every kind. He cares equally about Serbs, Albanians, and Croats. He cares equally about Arabs and Jews. He cares equally about black and white, about Hutu and Tutsi. God doesn't side with one tribe or one race or one country against another. With God's help, Jonah finally accepted that fact and wrote it down so we could learn it too. God cares about groups we don't like just as much as He cares about us. The more you read the Bible, the clearer this becomes. Long before Jesus came to earth, the Old Testament prophesied about Him and announced that the coming Savior would save people of every race and nation. God told Abraham that through His offspring, Christ, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Through the prophet Isaiah, God declared that it wouldn't be enough for the Messiah to bless only the people of Israel. "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles," promised God, "that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Therefore, God went on, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from His people,' for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." God clearly welcomes and includes people of every race and nation. With the coming of Jesus, God's inclusiveness became clearer than ever. At the same time, angry racists became fiercer than ever. Many of Jesus' countrymen thought they alone mattered to God, and it made them furious to be told otherwise. One Sabbath, Jesus went to His hometown of Nazareth. When He read Scripture and began to preach, people were amazed and liked what they were hearing. But then Jesus touched a sore spot. He said that a prophet is usually honored more away from home than by his own people. He also pointed out that in Old Testament times, God's prophets sometimes did miracles for foreigners that they didn't do for their own countrymen. Back in the prophet Elijah's time, there was a famine, but although there were many widows in Israel, said Jesus, God didn't send Elijah to help them. Instead, He sent Elijah to a widow in the region of Sidon and provided that foreigner with a miraculous supply of food. Likewise, in the time of Elijah's successor, Elisha, many people in Israel suffered from leprosy, and yet, said Jesus, the only leper Elisha miraculously healed was a foreigner, Naaman the Syrian. Jesus was driving home the point that race and nation don't count for much in God's eyes. You can be born in the wrong place and seem like the last person God should care about, and yet the Lord may single you out for special blessings. By the same token, you can be from the very same ethnic group as Jesus Himself. You can even be from the same town and still be out of tune with Him. Now, that's not what Jesus' hometown folks wanted to hear. A few minutes earlier, they had been thrilled with their talented hometown boy. But when He mentioned God's kindness to foreigners, they became furious. They stopped listening to His preaching, they jumped up from their seats, and they formed a lynch mob. They drove Jesus out of town and wanted to throw Him down a cliff. But Jesus somehow walked right through the jostling crowd of angry racists and left. That incident is proof that angry racists don't just hate foreigners. They hate the Lord Himself for choosing to be kind to foreigners. Later, after Jesus' death and resurrection and return to heaven, the apostles who spread His message also met resistance from angry racists. The apostle Paul was Jewish, just as Jesus was Jewish. Paul worked hard at calling non-Jewish people to trust Jesus as their Savior. Many of them believed the gospel and rejoiced. Others, though, were extremely anti-Jewish. They couldn't believe a Jewish preacher telling them about a Jewish Savior. In one city, some of Paul's enemies whipped up anti-Jewish anger and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." City officials joined in the attack, viciously beating Paul and throwing him into prison. Paul was attacked by non-Jews who despised his Jewishness, and Paul also met opposition from certain Jews who hated him for bringing the gospel to non-Jews and befriending them. Once Paul was speaking to some fellow Jews in Jerusalem. Paul explained how he had once been a killer of Christians and how Jesus had appeared to him and transformed his life. As he spoke, the crowd listened quietly. But when Paul went on to explain how Jesus told him to go far away and bring Gentiles into the church, the crowd exploded in rage. They threw dust in the air and shouted, "Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live!" Racism is an equal opportunity sin. It may sound odd to put it that way, but people of every race have a sinful tendency to put their own group above other groups. The Bible shows case after case of this ugly tendency, and Scripture also shows that this is utterly at odds with God's own attitude. Sadly, even people who claim to believe the Bible can sometimes ignore what it says. At various points in history, and even today, some members of Christian churches have been dreadful racists. They've turned a deaf ear to the Bible's insistence that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. When their racism is challenged, they, like Jonah, may be angry enough to die. Or, like the people in Jesus' hometown, they may be angry enough to kill. But no matter how angry the racists become, God doesn't change, and the Bible doesn't change. But as we listen to God speak in the Bible, we can change. What about you? What's your attitude toward people who aren't like you? How do you feel about people of a different country or culture or skin color? If you hate them or look down on them or simply don't care what happens to them, then you are included in the ranks of those who are angry at God and attack Jesus and his messengers. Remember, it's not just other people you're against. You're fighting God himself. And if you go up against the Almighty, you're bound to lose. Why try to resist God? Why not repent? God will forgive your racism and help you to change if you ask him. Why not be reconciled to God and be reconciled to God's multiracial family? Trust the Father who made you and every other person in his image. The more you value their dignity, the greater your own dignity becomes. Believe in the blood of Jesus, which can wash away all your sins, and which also washes away the sins of people from every tribe and language. The more you treasure what his blood does for them, the more you will treasure what that blood does for you. Welcome the Holy Spirit to live in your heart, the same Holy Spirit who lives in the hearts of Christians from every racial background. Build your life on the truth of the Bible, the book which shows God in all his goodness and the angry racists in all their foolishness. Believe this book, and it will transform your mind and make you part of Christ's healing peace. Join the living church, the body of Christ made up of a rich variety of members. I guarantee you, it's a lot more fun than the sour spirit of an angry racist. I'm not always as sensitive as I should be to cultural differences, and I still have a long way to go in fully appreciating people whose background and personality may be very different from mine. But I can honestly say that I've been enormously enriched by friends who are from other cultures, but share the same belief in the Bible and the same love for Jesus. In my student days, my roommates included a Korean citizen and a Chinese American. One of the best summers of my life was spent with Jewish Christians. These days, in the Back to God Hour ministry, I work with a board and staff which includes brothers and sisters in Christ who are Native American Navajo, African American, French-speaking African, Chinese, Japanese, Indonesian, Hispanic, Russian, Arab, Brazilian, and more. This many-colored mosaic is a glimpse of heaven. If you don't want to mingle with a multiracial multitude, you won't like heaven. If you want a place that includes only you and your own kind, you may find such a spot in hell, but there's not any place like that in heaven. The Bible pictures heaven as a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne. As one hymn of heaven says, "Here from all nations, all tongues, and all peoples, countless the crowd, but their voices are one. Vast is the sight and majestic their singing. God has the victory. He reigns from the throne."
You've been listening to the Back to God Hour with David Fettes. If you'd like your own printed copy of today's message, you may have one free of charge. Just write us and ask for the message called Angry Racists. Our address is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. A cassette tape of today's program is available for $4. And when you write, please include the call letters of this station. Maybe you don't know many of the Bible's most basic truths, but you'd like to learn more. Well, if so, we want you to know about a correspondent study course called Great Truths of the Bible. This course, offered through Crossroad Bible Institute, involves 12 lessons that include a total of 50 great truths of Scripture. If you'd like to know more about studying Great Truths of the Bible through the mail, free of charge, please write us at the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. If you are connected to the Internet, visit our website, btgh.org. There you can get our messages anytime at your convenience, read our daily meditations, explore resources on a variety of topics, and talk to us by email. The web address is simply our Back to God Hour initials, btgh.org. Again, for a free printed copy of today's program, Angry Racists, or for more information about Bible study through the mail, please get in touch with us. This is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655.